Good morning, everyone. Attention. It's lovely to come and to worship. And just before we start worship, just want to thank everyone who had anything who contributed to John's service of remembrance on Thursday. It was a lovely time of gathering together, of sharing, and just remembering a very godly man. And as we conclude Ruth's story this morning, we've been thinking over these last few weeks about the phrase, "it just so happened." And as I said, there's no such thing as coincidences with God. It's all God-cidences. And then we thought about what it is to be a kingsman redeemer or a guardian redeemer, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading. Last week, when to act and when to wait. And this morning, we're thinking about a reason for hope. Some words from Psalm 42. Our souls long for you, O God. When shall we behold your face? Our souls are uneasy. When shall hope lead us to praise you again? During the day, your steadfast love sustained us. During the night, your song washes over us. Our hope leads us to praise you. We praise you, our song of hope. Amen. And so we're joined together and sing number 327, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we bless and thank you for the encouragement that we have received and the lessons that we can learn from reading your word, trusting your promises, and knowing you as Father. How blessed we are to have your word, which reminds us in so many ways what a faithful God you are. It is so necessary to trust you in all things. Help us to examine our own lives so that we may set our houses in order. We want to be in the center of your will, moment by moment and day by day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful reminder in the book of Ruth that no one is outside your offer of salvation. No one is beyond redemption. And that no matter how far someone has strayed away from your loving arms, you are ready and willing to bring them back into fellowship with yourself. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray that many who have wandered far from you would come back to you and find their hope in Jesus anew. Father God, what a comfort to know that you are our never-failing help in times of trouble. As we've been sharing together the book of Ruth and the many lessons that it teaches us, I pray that we may remain in the center of your perfect will for our lives, but that when we go astray or are in times of trouble, we would quickly call to you. Thank you that nothing in life is so terrible that you do not have an answer. I pray that our faith would continue to grow and mature in you. As we consider the wonderful way that you took the shattered lives of Naomi and Ruth, who were left widowed and alone in a pagan land, and you turned everything around for good, I am amazed and humbled at your kindness and grace, your power and sovereign authority. And Lord, I just ask to see more of that in our world today. More of your grace, more of your compassion, your power. Lord, as we look upon the world, we do so, Lord, with despair, as we see so many countries at war with one another, with people fighting for causes that they feel precious about, but that innocent lives are being lost and the devastation left behind is just unbelievable. We do continue to pray for the conflicts in Israel and Gaza and Lebanon, for Ukraine and Russia, Lord, and also as North Korea seems to be getting involved. Lord, we know that war is not the answer. Only your way of peace and loving our neighbour is the answer. So, Lord, do a miracle in those lands, I pray, that we would see the end to conflict and return to life that people deserve. And this morning, Lord, I particularly pray for the people in Spain, from Valencia, Lord, in the devastations of the floods that we've seen on our screens. Lives lost, homes destroyed. Lord, I thank you for those that are willing to help. I pray that you would keep them safe. And Lord, that you draw close to those people who have lost loved ones over this time. Lord, as we've been hearing on our news in these last few days, Lord, I particularly pray for governments. I pray for our own, Lord. I pray for the new leader of the Conservative Party. And I pray for the elections in America this week. May your will be done. Lord, I just pray that our freedom of speech would continue to be protected, that we would be able to speak openly about you in your way and pray into situations, Lord, that go against your way. But Lord, I pray that we would remain on your path of peace, that we wouldn't rely on our own abilities, but that we would trust you in all things. Help us to live our lives in active dependence on you alone. Use us, I pray, to forward your plans and purposes in whatever way you choose. And may we live, each one of us, each day to your honour. Thank you that we have become part of your ever-increasing family through faith in Christ. And I pray that we may grow in faith and in grace through an ever-increasing knowledge of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Thank you that there is no one who is exempt from your plan of redemption, and that there are no coincidences in our lives. I pray that you would use each one of us to make a difference in our own corner of this world. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. So as we come to the last chapter of Ruth, it closes the story of how a Moabite woman came to be part of the genealogy of King David. Naomi, as we remember, an Israelite from Bethlehem, fled a famine with her husband and her two sons. The men died, and Naomi returned to Israel with Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law. As we've been reading through, she enlists the help of Boaz, an honoured landowner, to buy Naomi's land and give her an heir. And so, as the story concludes, I'll ask Pauline if she'll come and share chapter 4 with us.
The reading is from Ruth, chapter 4, on page 269 in the Church Bible, and it's Boaz marries Ruth. Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then the family redeemer he'd mentioned came by, so Boaz called out to him, "Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." They sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, "You know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you." The man replied, "All right, I'll redeem it." Then Boaz told him, "Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." "Then I can't redeem it," the family redeemer replied, "because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it." Now in those days, It was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal and as he said to Boaz, "You buy the land." Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today." Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah, the descendants of Boaz." So Boaz took Ruth to his home and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last, Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. This is the genealogical record of their ancestor Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. This is the word of God.
As we can see through the 4 weeks that we've been thinking about this story, we've gone from bitterness to blessing. After Boaz negotiates with relatives Ruth and Boaz marry, Naomi holds the baby boy born in the name of her husband's family. The child becomes the grandfather of David. God blesses the honourable Boaz and Ruth. The women of the city give praise to God and to Ruth. Naomi is content. And as the narrator does, reveals that his son Obed is more than a long-wanted child or a landowner in Bethlehem. He becomes the grandfather of King David. And I asked specifically that the genealogy was read because I think the writer wants to emphasize the significance of these events as we realize where that family line is heading. So we'll think about that a bit more. But first we'll sing number 515, "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go."
Thank you.
Pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung those words, may we hold on to them as our own. O love that wilt not let me go. Lord, as we continue through this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, as we see where we're going, as we head towards Advent and Christmas, Lord, I thank you that you love each one of us so much. And may we learn more about you now. Amen. I love to watch a good film, whether I'm in the cinema or whether I'm at home. 2 to 3 hours, well, depending on what you're watching, but usually 2 to 3 hours, of losing myself in the story and the action and trying, if necessary, to work out the ending or the whodunit. One thing that I'm not good at is waiting for the credits to scroll, which seems, in my opinion, a little bit disrespectful to those who have vested their time and energy in producing this production for my pleasure. Unless, like some of you I know, have a vested interest in who produced the visual effects, I usually, like many others, take the opportunity for a comfort break or to put the kettle on. Am I alone in that, or do you watch the credits? Yeah, no. Does anybody watch them?
They go so fast.
They do go so fast, exactly. And it's worse when it's been on the cinema because it's so big and then it goes to telly and you can't see them anyway. I don't feel so bad now. I feel like I'm absolved now. But it just reminded me of those last 5 verses of Ruth chapter 4. Because who wants to read a genealogy? Especially with all those hard names. Sorry, Pauline. I could easily have asked her to stop at verse 17. But it's significant, isn't it? It's where the love story is heading. Not just where, but to whom it is pointing to and why. And as I said, I think that the author of that book actually emphasizes the significance of those events by presenting the genealogy of Israel's great King David. For Christian believers today, it proves that Ruth, a Moabitess whose own lineage we can trace back to Lot, and Lot was the nephew of Abraham, is an ancestor of Jesus, our Messiah. As we commenced this book, it seems that Naomi and Ruth would be ordinary people who lived painful lives of no consequence. As someone has said, this is a story for people who can't imagine that anything great could ever come of their ordinary lives of faith. I think some days we look at the rest of our lives and the daily decisions and the cost of faith that God asks us to make. And sometimes, does it seem doable? Is it actually worth it? Other days, that constant endurance and the cost of faith are overwhelming. It really doesn't feel like it's worth it. Do we have the desire to keep on? Keep on loving your neighbor as yourself. Keep on giving of ourselves for others. To continue on God's way, rejecting sin and choosing righteousness. Life can feel tough, or is it just me? You look thoroughly depressed now. But as I said, we have a reason for hope. God promises us that it will be worth it, and he will be with us all of the way. This story is a beautiful love story with a powerful meaning. Ruth and Boaz are important people within God's unfolding plan of salvation. Love, yes. But it's all about their child, isn't it? Have you been making opinions and assumptions as we've been going through it? Who you like, who you don't like, what's going to happen next? Because we have to remember that Ruth was a foreign woman and not part of the covenant people of God. How reassuring is that? Despite this, it's through her that God's covenant promise is advanced. And that's the theme that we see constantly in God's word, in the Bible. As Paul says, God chooses the foolish and the weak to bless God's people and establish God's promises. I find that verse quite reassuring as I put myself in the category of both the foolish and the weak. Boaz recognizes that he's not in line to act as the kinsman redeemer. He could have kept quiet, because you would, wouldn't you? You know, if you see the woman that you want and the land, you're going to go for it, aren't you? Or am I talking 21st century person? He could have simply redeemed the land and Ruth without any interference. He would have gained the woman he loved, the economic benefit of the land, and no one would have been the wiser. Well, there probably would have been somebody, the person he'd been speaking to. Instead, he chooses to remain honest. And I don't know about you what you were thinking as Pauline was reading, but it's a bit of a strange encounter, isn't it, with this unknown person. We never know who he was. We don't know the relationship. We just know that he was first in line as the kinsman redeemer. So why did he refuse to marry Ruth? We can tell, can't we, in the first bit of dialogue that he thinks that the purchase of the additional land would be a good move. Well, you would, wouldn't you? But after first accepting the offer, Boaz informs him that he must also acquire Ruth, the dead man's widow, to maintain the name of the dead with his acquisition, because that was the custom back then. As we read, the man soon changed his mind, which, as I read it, and you probably heard it, seemed a bit harsh. But let's not jump to conclusions. Why did the man change his mind and refuse to marry Ruth? What did he mean when he said it would endanger his own estate? And there's a few possibilities, because again, we can't read what's not there. First, possibly the most obvious, he didn't want to spend the money to buy the land and to provide for a marriage, as well as care for Naomi, because it was like land with add-ons, wasn't it? Secondly, he might already be married, so the idea of jeopardizing his own estate or inheritance could mean that he might have felt that increased obligation of another spouse would further divide the inheritance he intended for his current family members. I think that's probably a really good thought. That's probably what exactly he thought. I've already got a family. If I have another one, everything I've got is going to be in half again. Perhaps he wasn't as wealthy as Boaz and didn't have the ability to buy the land and a spouse and to take the responsibility of Naomi. Any one of the above is and can seem legitimate, or perhaps it's a combination of them all. But we can tell from what we read that it weighed heavy on his mind. Essentially, the first kinsman redeemer felt that taking on another wife was an obligation he could not or would not be willing to accept. And Boaz immediately takes the opportunity to confirm before many witnesses that he was next in line and that he would take the land and Ruth as his wife. And as we see in verses 11 to 12, that the people responded. Boaz did fulfill his commitment to marry Ruth, despite the potential economic downfalls which would have become apparent. He cares for this foreign widow and treats her as family. Boaz knows that Ruth is a worthy woman, and he states his intentions before the elders and all of the people. The people declare that they are witnesses, and they ask the Lord's blessing upon Ruth and Boaz. And as we read later, they have a son named Obed. I believe that the blessing that they bestowed upon Boaz contains within these verses, that he should be renowned in Bethlehem, highlights that Boaz, his son, his grandson, his great-grandson David, descended from Ruth and Boaz, a fact that the writer closes the book with, and that our Messiah is in the lineage, all do end up being renowned in Bethlehem. I believe that blessing was fulfilled. And in the whole world, not just in Bethlehem. Bethlehem has been described as a mundane, insignificant place. And yet out of it, we see two of the greatest kings who ever lived rule over Israel and the world. Boaz and Ruth play an important role in this respect. This means that Ruth and Boaz have a role in the outworking of God's loving plan of salvation. I think those words, as it happened, is a wonderful way to describe the activity of God working behind the scenes to bring about God's good purposes. So as we've been hearing that phrase a lot, who is the kinsman redeemer? Who is the guardian redeemer of the story? That's the underlying thing, isn't it, that's been going through most of the book. Have you considered over these last weeks, who is the true redeemer in the story? Or have you not cared less and gone home and had your dinner? I think it depends on what perspective we take. Obviously, if we read it literally, you'd say, well, Boaz is. Of course he is. He explicitly is called the kinsman redeemer. And he gathered witnesses when he officially took on the role. But then as you think about the age difference that is alluded to in chapter 3, could Boaz provide for Ruth for the rest of her life? I would suggest not. So could he be considered the true redeemer? Some of you will favour Ruth in this story because she's portrayed, isn't she, as the heroine. She served as the redeemer. We see right from the beginning her compassion and care for Naomi. Were it not for Ruth's faithfulness, Naomi would never have been redeemed. As I said at the beginning, it's really about the child, isn't it? Or is it? Obed is the true redeemer in the book of Ruth. The women of the city identify Obed as Naomi's redeemer in verse 14. After the death of Boaz, wouldn't Obed have been the one to care for Naomi and Ruth in their old age? Also, he was the grandfather of David, through whom the redeemer of the world would come. Is it the mention of David at the narrative's end that gives the whole story its significance? Or, as those metaphorical credits roll, and I'm going to make you sit through them, surely it's the Lord who is the true redeemer in the book of Ruth. His word tells us that the Lord God is the ultimate redeemer. And we see God's hand working behind the scenes in the book of Ruth. The laws that God had instituted all those centuries before that we've seen in Deuteronomy come to fulfillment within Ruth. The God-cidences, it just so happened. And that God enabled Ruth to conceive. Through it all, God's plan was to bring David into the world and continue the line of Christ. In this exciting story of God working for the salvation of his people, in creative and exciting ways, God brings about God's purposes through unlikely circumstances and people. There is nothing beyond the redemptive activity of our Lord. Even when we think that the Lord is silent, he is active. We praise God for Christ's redemption of us. We that are poor in spirit are grateful for the profound illustration of that redemption we find in the book of Ruth. And in verse 14, it says, "May his name become famous in Israel." As you read those words now with our, as I call them, our New Testament eyes, that's a massive understatement, isn't it? How famous did our Lord become? How famous is our Lord still? Both in Boaz's intentions and Jesus's actions, pictured here not only as a redeemer, but also as a restorer of life. Our Lord, our kinsman redeemer, our guardian redeemer, our heavenly Father sent his own Son to the cross so that we might become children of God and sisters and brothers of Christ and have life in abundance. By being our redeemer, he makes us his kinsmen. The book of Ruth was written to the Israelites. It teaches that genuine love at times may require uncompromising sacrifice. Regardless of our lot in life, we can live according to the values of God. Genuine love and kindness will be rewarded. God abundantly blesses those who seek to live obedient lives. God extends mercy to the merciful. Everyone likes a story with a happy ending. And that's what we've got here. And so we let the credits roll. We see the blessing of God restored to Naomi. From bitterness to blessing, Naomi is content. We witness the life of the humble and devoted Ruth, totally turned around. But then we realise that this story is not about Ruth, Naomi and Boaz. It's also about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about our full redemption, our full salvation and what Jesus can do with us. Each one of us may be able to identify with one or each of the characters in some way. This story shows us that God can turn things around and make something out of nothing. And as somebody once said, God loves to make a somebody out of a nobody. God's blessings that outwork from bitter circumstances can bring untold blessings to future generations. We just do not know what God can bring from the love that we show to other people. We basically do not know what God is doing for us and for our future generations when our lives seem completely empty. But let us trust in and praise our great God. If we are trusting in Jesus, we can persevere with hope because a day is coming, as we read in God's word, when death and sorrow will be no more. In God's script, hopelessness and despair will not be the conclusion. Jesus, our Redeemer, has conquered death itself. We live in a fallen world, but our reason for living, our reason for hope is in Jesus. God has the power to totally turn everything upside down, and in the end, he will. One day we will say, "Blessed be our Abba Father, who has brought us through everything and has poured out his blessing on us in ways far beyond what we could ever have asked or imagined." We praise God for the encouragement of this story and for the life of faith that he has given us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for using Ruth to demonstrate such devotion to you, leaving every trace of this world behind to seek after the one true and living God. Keep us low at the cross so that we may worship you in humble devotion all the days of our lives. We thank you that you loved us so much that the Lord Jesus became our kinsman redeemer and brought us back from slavery to sin into the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we prepare our hearts to gather around our Lord's table, let's sing number 25, All to Jesus I Surrender. a reason for hope. Hope is an essential element in our spirituality and is nurtured through that active participation here at our Lord's table as we share in Holy Communion. Our hope of presence eternal. God's banquet is coming, the time we await when all will gather from every corner of the world. A banquet where the rich and the powerful will sit with the broken and the poverty-stricken. A table where young and old will learn from each other. A time when we will all sit together in peace. As Isaiah says, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Here at this table, we get a foretaste of God's banquet. This is indeed God's table, not the church's. And so all who seek to follow the way are welcome to eat and drink from it. Come and taste the grace eternal. Come and see that God is good. Let's pray. God of hope, whose Son Jesus Christ proclaimed the kingdom and restored the broken to wholeness of life, look with compassion on the distress of the world, and by your healing power, make whole both people and nations through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us give thanks to God in remembrance and in hope. Blessings be to you, Creator God, who in the beginning brought light and life to the world, and who continues to bring its light and love everlasting. Your song of wisdom echoes through all the ages. Your ancient promise still brings us hope. Over the ages, you have called people to embrace your hope and share your love. But even when we've closed all their ears to the song, you do not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and justice that will surround the world. They came in the midst of our despair and filled us with hope. And from your word that you came to a young woman named Mary and laid out the promise in a new way, promising her a son who would be called Jesus, promising her that in her son the world would be changed and your kingdom be established for eternity. We look forward to the time when he will come again forever. And so just in this moment of silence, let's think about the time when Jesus will come again. What does that mean in our own lives? Perhaps we have doubts. Perhaps we have fears. In the silence of your hearts, hand them over to Jesus. Praise you, Lord, for cleansing us from all sin. Remembering your world, O God, loved by Christ and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Bring us into wholeness. Bring us into love. Bring us into peace. Amen. And as we pray, your kingdom come. We remember how Jesus broke the bonds of human tradition to show what the banquet of hope could be like, how it can be ate openly with the despised and the outcast of his world. And we remember that one special meal, that foretaste of his banquet that is to come, that he ate with his closest friends. gathering them together in the upper room to share his story of freedom. He prepared them for that freedom. And we read that at the end of the meal, that he took the bread, that he blessed it, and he broke it, and he passed it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This bread is the body of life, broken by the world. Eat in remembrance and in hope." After he took the cup, he blessed it and passed it to them, saying, "This cup is the sign of the new covenant. Whenever you drink it, remember me, for I shall not eat or drink again until the time of the heavenly banquet." Remembering the birth of the child in the borrowed room, we remember also his life and his death and his resurrection. We remember how he poured his love out to all who he met, and we look forward to his return, his kingdom, and the coming reign of peace and love and justice. Let's pray. Remembering Jesus' life, his death, his glorious resurrection, we offer you, gracious God, this bread and this cup. Thankful that you have invited us into this intimate, everlasting, ever-loving relationship in your presence. God of grace, sometimes discipleship is so difficult. We see you standing in front of us and we look for glory. Then you tell us to expect heartbreak and challenge. We get a glimpse of your glory and we're confused and frightened, unsure what to do or to say. God of grace, make known in Jesus our Christ, in the challenge and in the glory you call us to look forward to listen to you. Grant us the grace and the wisdom to watch, to listen, to follow, to learn, and in the end, to possibly understand as we join you on the way, as we explore the glorious kingdom in this holy moment, in this bread and cup. May we be reminded that Christ is with us. Amen. And as Boaz showed grace upon grace to Ruth, inviting her to sup with him, so our Lord has shown us grace upon grace and invites us to see and taste that the Lord is good. And in so doing, we remember our Lord until he returns, spreads his wings over us and brings us to glory with him, that we may dwell with him, our Redeemer. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come and eat. The banquet awaits. And so as you receive the bread, please eat it as a sign of your own individual response. The bread that we break is the bread of life, and that life is the hope of the world, the body of Christ broken for you. Receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our being sisters and brothers in Christ. There is the cup of promise. We drink together the cup of the gospel, the promise of his kingdom now and not yet, which is good news for all who receive him. The blood of Christ given for you. God of kingdom promise, God of childlike hope, we have eaten and drunk from your table. May the eating and the drinking fill us with hope in a world of fear and despair. May your kingdom come. May we be beacons of hope as we wait for the day when the world will finally be changed forever. In the meantime, grant that this taste of your banquet which is to come would give us hunger for peace and justice in our community and around the world. Let us hold fast to the name of Christ and be faithful until the day when he comes again and every knee shall bow. Amen. And the knee will bow to our King Jesus. Let's sing together number 109. Crown him with many crowns.
Amen.
Let's pray. We leave today going into a future as yet unknown to us. Take faith with you as you go into the parts of your life not yet travelled by love, into the parts of the world unexplored by grace. Let compassion and hope be the roads that you follow today and always. Amen.